share a couple of very quick updates. Most of you are, I'm sure, aware of the outreach. Adrian, Pastor Adrian Davis will be here in 2 weeks on the 16th. And the title of the outreach is, anybody? Do we know? Jesus Christ, the hope for humanity. Very much so. And I'm sure we all understand and know the state that this world is in right now. This world certainly does need hope, and Jesus Christ is that true hope. So that's the 16th. I understand that there's a radio advertisement in circulation right now. And of course, everyone is encouraged to, you know, do your part as well in terms of word of mouth, inviting a friend or a family member, and certainly keeping the success of the event in your prayers. That would be much appreciated and go a far way in helping and assisting the success of the event. Let's see what else I have here. So we have that. The Facebook group is actually live. I don't know how many of you are aware of that. The CJ Ottawa Facebook group is finally live. A quick show of hands. How many of you are on Facebook? I would imagine not too many, but I just want to get a little... Okay, so a few. So are you all, those that are on Facebook, are you aware that the Facebook group is up and running? And as I believe out of our Canadian congregations, I think that was, well, other than London, I believe that was the only one that we did not have a group for on Facebook. So now it's a good opportunity for those, once again, that are on Facebook, which is just a few of you, for you to get together and connect online in that medium. And it's a great way to help, you know, spread the gospel locally in the Ottawa area. And I believe Jim is the one that's kind of spearheading that, so he might share some other things with you in regards to that, in terms of how you can use it as a positive tool for you know, promotion and spreading the word, which is what we've been doing in our other congregations. And those of you that aren't on Facebook, which is most of you, if you do have interest in perhaps going on Facebook, if you don't, then that's totally fine. Now, for some people, it's not for them. There are, you know, some drawbacks of all of this, you know, social media and whatnot. But if it's of benefit to you, or if you do want to check it out, if you do go on Facebook, I'm sure you can go in the search and put in Ottawa in there, and something will pop up. So the last time that I saw most of your beautiful faces, and y'all are beautiful, by the way, the last time most of us saw each other was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Collingwood a couple of months ago. And how many people had a great feast? How many had a wonderful feast? Excellent. Now, most of you were in Collingwood. I know there's a few that weren't, but most of us were in Collingwood this year. For me, myself, what I enjoyed most was just spending quality time with the brethren, getting to know you know, new people, and even people that you're familiar with, getting to know them even better, you know, spending that quality time, creating new relationships and strengthening existing ones. We often refer to that as fellowship. But today I want us to consider that perhaps there's an even deeper level of fellowship, something that potentially we could be missing out on. The title of the message, as was said, is The True Spirit of Fellowship. And I do want us, as I said, to just consider the possibility that what we often think of regarding the meaning of fellowship, perhaps there could be something missing. There could be a little bit more there. So let's discuss that today. When we read the word fellowship in the New Testament, it's translated from the Greek word, which is koinonia. Koinonia. In the Strong's Concordance, it's number G2842. So G2842 in the Strong's, koinonia. So koinonia is describing Christian fellowship. So fellowship with God, or with fellowship amongst believers, fellow believers. Now, this is a word that exclusively, brothers and sisters, exclusively belongs to the church. If you have two non-believers, let's say, for example, they're out, maybe they're at a bar, they're having a couple of drinks, you know, shooting the breeze, as they like to say, they're having a good time. There's nothing wrong with that at all. They're having fun. They're connecting with each other. But that is not fellowship. That is not the definition, the biblical definition of fellowship. Once again, fellowship is a word that exclusively does belong to the church, and there certainly is a spiritual connotation, which we'll get into further. So spending quality time together, which, as I said, is a good thing, that more or less connotates a physical bond. Koinonia, or fellowship, is a spiritual bond. It's a spiritual bond. So I want to take a look at the different meanings of koinonia in Scripture. And perhaps we can go to the next slide. Let's look at some of these meanings. This is what koinonia means if we truly dissect the word. These are just different definitions breaking down the word koinonia. So first we have partnership, the word partnership. So a linking together. We all know what a partnership, let's say you have a business and you have a partner. So there's a connection there. There's a partnership, right? And next we have participation. So in koinonia, a relationship, we're talking fellowship, participation usually connotates give and take, right? That's what participation is all about. It's not one-sided. Usually there's some kind of a mutual participation. Social intercourse, which is pretty much the same as the one after benefaction, which is communication. So social communication. Then we do have, as I said, benefaction. So the act of doing good, so the act of giving. So that's a part of relationship, being in a deep spiritual relationship. So giving, mutual giving between persons, communication, as we kind of touched on. Communion. So that's what we have second last on the list. So, you know, sharing of intimate thoughts or ideas on more of a mental or spiritual level. So kind of sharing on that deeper level in the terms of a relationship. And the next is distribution, which is just generally the act of sharing amongst a group. So this is what we have as the, how many are there? Eight? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven. Different if you kind of break it down into details. What this word in the Greek that we know as fellowship, koinonia, truly means. And we'll certainly break it down and go further. What I want to share is this is a definition that I put together for the meaning of fellowship in light of what we just read in those seven bullet points that we read on fellowship. And this is something, as I said, that I kind of came up with and pieced together in my study of this topic. This is what fellowship is. And afterwards, I'm sure we'll be having a group discussion, Q&A or whatnot. And if you want to add something to it, perhaps take something out or anything that you see there, we can certainly discuss it further. But this is what I put together. Fellowship, koinonia, brothers and sisters, is a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. A deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. So let's break this down a little bit. It's deep. It's not your regular surface relationship. There are layers. It's a deep connection between brethren. It's intimate once again, so there's a closeness there. This is koinonia. We did discuss already, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual connection. We are bonded and connected through the paraclete, through God's Holy Spirit, and we'll discuss that more. So it's a spiritual relationship. A common shared life. As believers, do we have a common shared life in terms of our beliefs and the things that we do and the things that we believe? So that's very important. And of course, once again, it is between believers. As I said, koinonia is a word that exclusively belongs to the church. So once again, it's a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers, okay? All right. What I'd like to do through the course of this message, because some of this, as I said, could be new to some of us in terms of our thought process and what we consider fellowship to be, but as we go through this, and hopefully we'll be able to share some biblical examples, I want to challenge all of us to, or encourage all of us, to begin to think of fellowship more as something that we have rather than something that we do. So more of something that we have rather than something that we do. So especially if you look at this particular example, a deep, intimate spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. Sometimes, you know, we'll think of fellowship in terms of, you know, we're going to go and, you know, after services, for example, we're going to have fellowship time. We're going to, or I'm going to invite you over to my house for fellowship. It might sound a little interesting, a little strange if I said, I want to invite you over to my house for a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship called shared life between believers, right? So that's something that, once again, something that we have as opposed to something that we do. And we'll break that down as we go further. So I want us to look at, or actually I'll just kind of reference it here. The first biblical example of fellowship, because there are different levels or different types of fellowship. I touched on that a little bit earlier. There's, I would say, the first example, biblical, and we won't necessarily turn there, of fellowship in the Bible. In the very beginning, during creation, so of course in the book of Genesis, between Yahweh and Yeshua, so between Father and Son. So of course, this is during the time of creation, when God created, you know, the heavens and the earth, and then he created light out of his own word, and let there be light. He separated the day from the night, the creation of the seas, the creation of the animals, the ultimate creation of man, where God would say, let us create man in our image. So we see there was perfect fellowship, perfect koinonia between the Word, which later became flesh, between the Messiah, Jesus, and his Father, Yahweh. They had a deep, intimate spiritual relationship. There was a common shared life between them, obviously as believers. The next example would be koinonia between, so first, just to go back, would be between in the Godhead, so fellowship in the Godhead between Father and Son. Next would be between God and man, so fellowship between God and man. And the first example of that, of course, is the first creation of man, of course, so that's Adam. So we'll look to the next chapter in Genesis, Genesis 2, and then into Genesis 3, the creation of Adam, when God created man in what? In his own image. And there was relationship there. There was a relationship, a deep spiritual relationship between God and man, especially before, you know, the fall and the deception and the serpent and Eve and all that stuff. You know, God created this beautiful garden for Adam to live and to dwell, and, you know, all the fruits and whatnot. And he gave Adam, and you know, ultimately, of course, mankind dominion over the animals that were created and whatnot. He actually gave Adam, as we're all aware, you know, the ability to choose the names of all these different animals. So that was a responsibility that God passed down to Adam. And of course, God also instructed Adam in terms of, you know, his, you know, laws, and, you know, this is how, you know, in terms of God's expectations. So that's God tabernacling with man. That's fellowship. God was in perfect fellowship with Adam. They had a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship. It was indeed a common, shared life between believers. Please turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. So we are going to zone in for the main portion of the message. We will talk about the third aspect of koinonia fellowship, which is fellowship amongst us, so fellowship amongst believers, fellowship between believers. So we touched on, of course, fellowship in the Godhead, fellowship between God and man. So for the bulk of the message, we will be focusing on fellowship between believers, so fellowship amongst us. So Acts chapter 2, and I will say that the concept of fellowship, brothers and sisters, really speaks to the very essence of God, of who God is, which is love. God is love. Love is God. And we'll see more of that as we move forward in terms of really understanding this spiritual bond, koinonia. Acts chapter 2, let's go to verse 41. Read from verse 41. So just to set the context here, this is on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord, as the scripture said, and in one place. So verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, a deep, intimate spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. They devote themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Isn't that interesting? They had everything in common. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'll just stop right there. Koinonia, a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common, shared life between believers. So this is what I want us to begin to think about when we read the word fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1. So I'll backtrack a little bit because I do want to take a moment to kind of highlight our primary fellowship, as I touched on earlier, which of course begins with God. Our primary, deep, intimate spiritual relationship begins with God, the Father, and of course His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's an exhortation to brotherly love and thanksgiving. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord. Verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you into what? Into koinonia. He's called us into fellowship, a deep, intimate spiritual relationship. With who? With His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Indeed, brothers and sisters, God has called us into a deep, intimate spiritual relationship with Him and His Son, and ultimately with each other as believers. Well, as I said, the message is going to focus primarily on our fellowship, our koinonia with each other. But we must note, of course, and we went over, there are three separate kinds of koinonia. So once again, in the Godhead, between God and man, and then between us, connected, united by the Holy Spirit. I want us to take a look at three levels of relationships, so various stages of relationships as they progress. Because, of course, when we talk about fellowship, relationships is what's really at the core of our connection and us being connected together. It's all about being in relationship. So if we can go to the next slide. Very good. So I'm sure we would all agree, it's not hard to begin a relationship. Most relationships begin at a very basic level. The key or the challenge to most relationships is for them to actually progress and to develop and to be strengthened, which of course takes time and effort. Because the aim is for us to grow close together as a family of believers to develop that deep, intimate, once again, spiritual relationship with one another. So I do want to take a minute just to kind of explore three basic levels of relationships. The first being casual. So it says here, infrequent and informal communication about weather, sports, food, and politics. So this essentially is, if we want to call it, brothers and sisters, stage one of most relationships. You can also call this a surface relationship. And do you know who is very good at this kind of relationship? Everybody? Think about it though, specifically. What type of people are usually experts at this casual relationship? I'll tell you. Go ahead. Acquaintances. Oh, yeah, because that's how it starts off, right? Right? Because there's not really much deep communication. You're just talking about surface things. You know, hey, how was the weather? Did you see the game last night? Oh, yeah, the Blue Jays hit X amount of home runs. You know, this is what I had for dinner. You're talking, you know, office politics or whatnot. Oh, what did Trump tweet this time and whatnot? You know, just very basic stuff, nothing really too deep. You know who is an expert at these type of relationships? Men. men are experts at casual, basic, surface relationships. Why is that? For the most part, as men, we're afraid of intimacy. We're afraid to, we're not conditioned, trained to really share, you know, deep, intimate things with each other, to talk about perhaps what's happening in our family lives and this and that. Me, myself, you know, I have a few guys who I, you know, who are outside of the church who I communicate with and whatnot, and we'll talk about, for the most part, these very things. I have a group of guys, I mean, we're very much into sports, and I think most of you know me very well that I love sports. I'm a big football guy and basketball as well, baseball too, a little bit of hockey. But I do have some friends where all we'll pretty much talk about is sports and politics. Well, of course, politics is, you know, very polarizing these days. It's hard to not talk about politics with all that we see happening in the world. But men are experts at these basic casual relationships because, as I said, we're just not conditioned to really connect on a deep level. So I know some of you are probably shaking your head, yeah, you can kind of relate to it if you have a coworker, somebody at work, or, you know, that you've known, it could even be for 10, 15 years. Oftentimes, our relationships, unfortunately, for whatever reason, do not necessarily pass level one. We just stay at that casual, once again, infrequent, informal communication about basic things, not really sharing anything deep. But this is, as I said, the starting point in how most relationships do start out. And even in the church, it's pretty much the same exact thing. If I was to meet somebody here for the very first time, I'm not necessarily going to go and divulge my complete life story and share with you my past sins and this, that, and the other and whatnot. You know, we'll talk about a few basic things. I might tell you a little bit about, you know, my upbringing, and I went to, you know, this and this school and my parents and whatnot. But this, for the most part, that's level one in terms of relationships. So let's go to the next level as we progress, because that's the whole goal, to get to that deep, intimate relationship. Amen? So stage number two, personal. So this is, and there's three stages, so this is stage number two in the relationship process where these things will take place in addition to what we saw in stage one. So perhaps I have some health concerns. Once again, if I was meeting someone, you know, for the first time, or only knew them, you know, for a few weeks, I may not feel comfortable telling them about, oh, I have a surgery on such and such in, you know, a couple of weeks or whatever the case. I don't have a surgery, by the way, just an example. But I wouldn't necessarily feel comfortable. I'm sure we wouldn't necessarily feel comfortable to share those things. Career. That's another thing. Sometimes in a basic relationship, a lot of people do feel, you know, comfortable to share information about, you know, their career and what they do for a living. We often do like to do that. But perhaps we'll get into it a little bit deeper with those that we have more of a, you know, closer bond to, more of a personal relationship with. Family, that's a big thing in terms of sharing, you know, stories about our upbringing and, you know, things about our family, our siblings, our children, this and that. I mean, I have some friends, for the most part, as I said, we'll just keep our relationship, we'll talk about sports, we'll talk about politics. It's not very often that they'll ask, well, some of them, but, you know, hey, how's your wife doing? How are the kids? This and that. Sometimes a relationship is just at that very basic level. You don't get into that discussion about family. And then also in a personal relationship, you'll spend some time together. So it's not just maybe, you know, sending little text messages, which I know is, you know, the thing for, you know, the young generation. But you'll actually spend time together and discuss things that are a little bit more meatier in terms of what's happening in your life. These are just a few examples: health, career, and family. So that's stage two. Let us move to the last stage, stage number three. And this is the aim, brothers and sisters. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to achieve. So the first point, you can hit the bullet again, Dave. The first point is pray for each other. If I could have somebody read James 5, 16. This is where I'm going to get you guys involved, have you do some work. I believe I have four bullet points under spiritual, so I'll have somebody read a different scripture. But when we do have more of a spiritual connection, so when we do reach this stage in our relationships, we will pray for each other. I'll have no problem calling up my brother Peter and say, Peter, I'm going through a particular challenge in my life. This and this happened. Can you please pray for me? and I'll be completely comfortable to do that. And he'll likely, you know, feel comfortable as well, because we have a personal relationship, and now it's even on a deeper level. We're brothers and sisters, we're brothers in the faith, we're connected on a spiritual level, and I'm going to ask my brother to pray for me. Someone can read James 5, 16. Go ahead. Thanks, brother.
Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Excellent. Beautiful. Thank you very much. Great, wise words. So praying for each other, which is a very, very important thing to do. Once again, we're talking about koinonia, a deep spiritual relationship between believers. The next point is exhort one another in the faith. And I'll have someone read Hebrews 10, verse 25. To exhort one another in the faith. So that basically is to encourage each other. Sometimes, if we're all honest with each other, we do know that this thing that we call conversion, repentance, our walk of life, it's a process. It's not a one-time deal. It's a process. None of us are there yet. We're all working out our salvation. And oftentimes, we'll stumble, we'll fall, and we need encouragement. And part of us connecting on that deep spiritual level is for us to encourage each other, to exhort each other in the faith. Also, what this does mean, or what this includes in terms of exhorting one another in the faith, if I observe or I know that my brother or my sister is stumbling, they're weak in a particular area, or they're flat out, you know, sinning in a particular area, do I not owe it to my brother or my sister to communicate to them in the spirit of love and say, hey, I see this is something that I observe, not in a judgmental, condemning kind of way, but I see my brother staring off in a wrong path. Do I not owe it to my brother or my sister, once again, in the spirit of love, to encourage them to get back on the right path? If we have a close, intimate, spiritual relationship, hopefully that will be well received. Hebrews 10, 25. Go ahead, Al.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Absolutely. Very important. Absolutely. Exhorting one another in the faith. Exhorting one another in the faith. The next point, and this one is very tricky, very tricky. Confess our sins to one another. And I touched on this a little bit earlier. Confess our sins to one another. Now, I'll be honest, brothers and sisters, I've been in the faith going on about 14 years now. And I will say, honestly, there are only a small number of people in the faith. I have very good relationships that I personally would feel comfortable confessing my sins to. I don't know about you guys. I mean, maybe you're in the same boat. Let's talk a little bit. Why is that, though? Why do we feel, is it shame? Is it pride? Maybe it's a little bit of both. Why do we not feel comfortable sharing our sins, confessing our sins with each other, which we're actually exhorted to do, and we're going to read James 5:16 in a second. Why is it that we don't follow James 5:16 in terms of confessing our sins? Brother.
My fear is somebody might say something.
That's a big thing. Oh, yeah, so there's an issue of trust, which is a big part of relationships. Koinonia. Yes, brother.
My translation of James 5:16 is confess our faults.
Yes.
There's a difference there, particularly in light of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our own sins,
yes,
He is faithful.
Absolutely.
Jesus Christ.
Definitely, absolutely. I would say in terms of, and that's a very good point, in terms of, and let's read it. Read James 5:16. Read it again. If we can read that.
Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much, being effective.
Absolutely. So whether you want to call it a fault, a sin, a shortcoming, things that we're struggling in, we all do struggle in various areas. Oftentimes, when we share just a couple of examples for one reason or another, we don't necessarily feel comfortable in sharing our faults, sharing our downfalls with people in the faith, and that's something that we should get out of. Once again, this is a spiritual relationship. We're all connected by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We're all hopefully on the right track in terms of working out our salvation and helping each other out to get to the ultimate destination, which is, you know, eternal life and spirit being and the kingdom of God and ultimately New Jerusalem. So we need to lift each other up. We need to connect with each other and share our shortcomings, share our faults with each other. And those are things that will indeed strengthen and help our relationships as we continue to grow and build in koinonia, in fellowship one with another. The last point in this third relationship, spiritual relationship, we are indeed, and we've touched on this, connected by the power of the Spirit. You want to read that for us, Jim? 1 Corinthians 12:13? Oh, Eric, sorry. Did I call you Jim?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 12:13. I know you're going to read the other one if you want. Oh, okay. Go ahead, sister. 1 Corinthians 12:13.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you very much. We are connected by the Spirit of God, by the powerful Spirit of God. One of the things I want to encourage all of us is that we need to, in light of all this, engage in each other's lives. True fellowship requires, excuse me, commitment, does it not? True fellowship requires time and commitment. Fellowship is not an activity. Fellowship is a relationship. It's a relationship, a deep-rooted spiritual relationship. It's an active partnership. It is an active partnership. And although we can surely say that we have, you know, friends and family outside of the faith, and that's great, there's nothing wrong with that at all. We're encouraged to do that, of course. Our deepest and our most meaningful relationships, to be honest with you, should be within the body of Christ. Why? Because we are indeed connected by the Spirit. I'll give an example. So if I'm struggling, me personally, I'm struggling in a particular area of life. I have a fault. I'm falling short in a particular area. And I need advice in terms of, you know, getting on the right path or overcoming a particular temptation or whatever it is. Would it be in my best interest to perhaps call up, and I'll just hypothetically, because most of my family is in the church, but let's say if I have a blood brother, a brother who's not in the church, would it be to my benefit to get advice from, obviously, my brother who I've known my whole life, or perhaps to get advice from somebody who's within the faith who can actually give me advice, biblical-based advice? And that's not to say that we can't, you know, go and see psychologists and they don't serve their purpose, or that we can't receive advice and counsel from persons outside the faith. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, especially if it's an issue of a spiritual nature that potentially would affect our faith, we should certainly seek the counsel of, you know, whether it's an elder or a trusted brother or sister within the faith, somebody that we have a spiritual relationship with. A deep-rooted spiritual connection, fellowship, koinonia. So it's very important that us as brothers and sisters in the faith, that we're able to do these things and reach that point that when we do have faults, when we do stumble, we can rely on each other and lift each other up and exhort each other and pray for each other and whatnot, so we can indeed be strengthened as we work out our salvation. The glory of God. So stage three, this final stage here, the spiritual stage, that is certainly the aim. So that is the aim. We still have, of course, stage one and two, and sometimes it's a progress. A relationship will usually start at a basic service level. But then eventually, this is where we want to be as a family, as a body of believers, to have that deep spiritual connection. A deep, intimate spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. Koinonia. So, why is fellowship so important? And we read this earlier. I want to read it again. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. It bears reading one more time. in terms of the importance of koinonia, the importance of fellowship. We'll read this one more time. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I really want to zone in on the last part of the verse there. As you see the day approaching. It's so important, especially for us as believers. We know, we have a very good idea of how things are going to play out as we see the day approaching. You just read the book of Revelation that talks about all of the beautiful, wonderful things. I know they're not necessarily beautiful and wonderful that are going to play out on the face of the earth and during the end time before the coming or the return of the Messiah. And I think for us as believers in the body of Christ, this is the time now, while we're still comfortable and we're not, you know, necessarily hiding and way in, you know, certain corners or pockets and to fellowship, you know, where we can openly fellowship and whatnot. These are the times where we really need to strengthen our relationships and connect with each other, rely on each other and trust each other, get to know each other before things, you know, do start getting dicey during those pre-tribulation and ultimate, you know, tribulation stages. This is our opportunity now, while we have the chance to connect, to get to know each other better, to build those strong relationships so we can trust each other and we can, as we say here in the spiritual relationship, pray for each other, exhort one another, confess our sins or our faults to one another as we are connected by the power of the Spirit. But how do we do that? How do we accomplish all that? How do we go from that stage one, that basic surface relationship, and get here? So let's discuss that as I begin to wind down. I want to share a few practical things that we can do as brothers and sisters in the faith and the body of Christ to get to that next level. This is just a list of practical things that I'll leave you with as we close off. So the first, spend more time together. Quality time builds trust. Spend more quality time together. And I think the key word there is quality. So not just, you know, regular basic time. And it's tough. I mean, we all live very busy lives. I mean, whether you're actively working or even if you're retired, some of us have other responsibilities and things that we do. Time is often one of those things that many of us struggle with. But if we can spend more quality time together as brothers and sisters in the faith, getting to know each other, this will certainly help us in our pursuit of true koinonia, a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, one with another. The second point is to form small groups. And most of us do this within our local churches where we would have whether it's little ministry groups or little discussion groups or whatnot. These are usually good. Usually you'll have an opportunity amongst maybe five or six people, sometimes a little bit more, to get to know somebody on a much deeper level. It's not necessarily a full collective body in a big group where, you know, maybe there's one person who's a little shy or reserved and they're not necessarily getting an opportunity to speak. But usually people are more comfortable in a small group. So that's a good opportunity, if that does present itself, to get together in a small group and discuss whatever it is you're discussing, you know, whether it's a Bible study or whatnot, where we can once again connect with each other and grow closer in fellowship. The third is host a meal. So host a meal at your house. Host a meal. And I'm sure many of you do this on a regular basis, or perhaps you've thought about doing it, or maybe you go to other brethren's house for a meal. My family and I, we did have the privilege of staying last night with the Wilcox family. And let me tell you something, they sure did roll out the red carpet for us, and we thank you guys so very much. In fact, when we were leaving, I can't remember, I think it was Loma or someone saying that, wow, this, so I'm kind of paraphrasing here, this is much better than the hotel. Next time we come up here, we gotta go back over there. I mean, I think usually the kids, I know that they love the hotel, because, you know, they have different amenities and all these, you know, cool things. But they had a wonderful time. We had a great time, and they loved the dog and everything. Maybe not at first, but they warmed up to the dog. They warmed to the dog. But you hosted a meal, and, you know, you treated us well, you fed us, and you took care of us as well. I remember coming here, I'm so bad with dates, it might have been 3-4 years ago, myself and George, Pastor Ramakan, and we had the opportunity to stay with Margaret and Dave at their place, and the exact same thing. Red carpet. They rolled out that red carpet and they fed us and they just treated us like, and those are things that we really appreciate. Those are things that we really love and appreciate. And that's an excellent way in terms of, you know, bonding and connecting with each other. We know according to scripture in terms of breaking bread, eating together. If you have the opportunity to, it doesn't have to be necessary to have somebody stay over at your place, although if they're traveling from out of town, sometimes that's a benefit. But just hosting a meal, whether it's on a Sabbath evening or during the week if the opportunity presents itself, it's an excellent opportunity to connect and to be in fellowship over food, right? Did you have something you wanted to add up?
I was just going to say that the Wilcox family do this on a regular basis.
Okay. So one could say maybe they have the spirit of hospitality. Yeah, very nice. Excellent. Beautiful, beautiful. So hosting a meal. Next, number four, call at least one brethren a week. And this is something that I personally used to struggle with. Once again, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure at least one or two of you will relate to this, where time just goes by so fast. So today, of course, this is Saturday, this is the Sabbath, and it's like the week, because obviously the new week begins tomorrow, day number one on Sunday, will go by so fast, and next thing you know, you're at church, and you realize, like, oh my goodness, like, first of all, the week went by so fast, I didn't talk to anybody during the week, I didn't connect with anyone, I didn't email anyone, or text anyone, or whatnot. So if we can have it as a goal to connect with at least one person a week, so one person in the faith a week, that would be great. That would certainly be ideal. And just to go back to what I was saying in terms of whether it's a text message or an email, because of technology, there are so many different forms of communication, so there really are no excuses. Sometimes we are very, very busy, and we might not necessarily have the opportunity to pick up the phone and go through the whole process of making a phone call and this and that. Sometimes just a simple little email can just brighten up somebody's day. Hey, just sending you a quick note. I was just thinking about you. Hope you're having a good week and whatnot. Or just, you know, a little text message on somebody's phone. It could even be, sharing a funny little joke, a clean joke, you know, just to brighten up somebody's day, to put a smile on somebody's face. Call at least one brethren a week. We really shouldn't go through a full 6 days without connecting with at least one person in the faith. Are we in agreement there? Excellent. Next point. This is number 5 of, I believe there's 10, is to look for opportunities to give and to serve others. So look for opportunities to give and to serve others. And for this one here, you really do have to know the person. So if we go back to the first stage in relationship, the surface, basic relationship, then eventually personal relationship, spiritual relationship. In order to sometimes reach this particular point here, looking for opportunities to give and to serve others, there does have to be some level of a personal relationship in terms of knowing the person and knowing their needs so you can indeed serve them. So if you know that somebody is struggling in a particular area, I mean, it could be maybe financial, it could be anything, they just need a little pick-me-up or whatnot, but that comes from being in communication, being in relationship with them, then you'll know how you can give and help serve their needs, which is part of our Christian calling and what we should be doing within our Christian community. That's how we should be connecting to reach that ultimate goal of Christian fellowship, which is koinonia. So to look for opportunities to give and to serve others. Number 6, share our testimony or trials. Share our testimony or trials. Sharing. Sometimes, and actually before I go there, one of the best things to do in terms of getting somebody, maybe somebody who's reserved or perhaps even a new person who might be a little shy, to open up. You know what's the best way to get them to open up about whatever trial or whatever it is that's happened in their life? You go first. You go for break the ice. You take the initiative and you share your testimony. You share your story. You share your trial. oftentimes I know, you know, when new people, you can relate, when new people kind of come into the church and they see all this, you know, good stuff going on, and we'll see somebody up here preaching and this and that, and you'll assume that, oh, this person's life is perfect and they have no problems, they have no trials. And sometimes even us, we might even think about when we look at our ministers, those in our elders or whatnot, and we'll just look, oh, this person seems like they have their life together. Let me tell you, no, they don't. We all struggle. We all have something that we're going through in life. And this is an excellent way, once again, we're talking about how can we grow closer in fellowship and connecting with each other on that deep spiritual level, is for us to share our testimonies one with another. Share our trials, share our struggles. And you never know, something that you say could certainly uplift and inspire somebody, and perhaps they could be sometimes going through the exact same thing or something similar that you're going through. So we should share our testimonies and trials with each other. And as I said, it's the perfect opportunity sometimes to get somebody else to open up by us taking the initiative and us going first. Number 7. Make an effort to get to know somebody new. Now, this is more challenging in a large congregation. Most of you know my home church is CGI Toronto. We probably average maybe about 85 or so persons. And we have people coming in all the time, you know, regular visitors. Sometimes they come, sometimes they don't or whatnot. But sometimes I'll go, you know, you'll see somebody, you know, maybe 3 or 4 times because they, you know, come and visit every now and then. But sometimes you don't even though you've seen them a few times, you don't even know their name. You haven't necessarily taken the opportunity to go up and, you know, shake their hand and introduce yourself and so on and so forth. But how do we grow close in fellowship? Make an effort in your congregation to get to know somebody new, to get to know somebody different. Oftentimes, even when we have what we call our fellowship time, you know, when we have our time after service, when we're, you know, breaking a bread and things of that nature, sometimes we spend time with, you know, the people who we sometimes we just spend time with the same people all the time. We don't necessarily, you know, go to this group. We have our little groups and whatnot. Well, that's not necessarily always a bad thing. We'll always have people that perhaps we're closer to for one reason or another. But it is a good opportunity, as opportunities do arise, to make the effort to get to know somebody new, to introduce yourself, to ask the person a question about their life. People often, you'd be surprised, even people who are shy, people love to talk about themselves. They love to share. If you get them to open up, and perhaps once again, if you take the example we read earlier about you taking the initiative and sharing a story or something about your life, oftentimes that'll get other people to open up about their lives. But make an effort to get to know somebody new. This is somebody within the body, within the faith. And this point here, this is actually an excellent point for the Feast of Tabernacles. Excellent for the feast. This should actually be a goal of each and every one of us, because I don't think any of us can say, no matter what feast site you go to, whether it's one of the local Canadian sites or you're traveling or whatnot, there's always going to be somebody there guaranteed that you don't know. Always, always. There's going to be somebody you don't know. So make that effort to get to know somebody new in the faith. Next. This is point number 8. To get involved in a church ministry. So this is a great way to get to know brethren on a deeper level. To get involved in a church ministry. And I'll use an example, and I brought him up earlier, Pastor Ramakan, as I'm sure many of us are familiar with Pastor George Ramakan. As a result of myself being, he was, as you all know, when he was here, I believe he served at least 3, perhaps 4 years serving as the National Evangelism Coordinator for CGI Canada. And he brought me on board as his, you know, right-hand man. I guess my title is called the Manager of Operations for CGI Canada Evangelism. Now I work under the leadership of Horain, because Horain is in that role right now. But Pastor Ramakan, he's the one that originally, you know, he started the evangelism movement in Canada, and he brought me on board. And what I would say to this point here in terms of getting involved in the ministry, as a result of him bringing me on board and bringing me into evangelism and kind of training with me and working with me and us kind of creating, you know, the church, the vision and the goals for evangelism in Canada, it really strengthened our relationship to the point where he's like, you know, probably an older brother, even perhaps somewhat of a father figure to myself. I remember, and once again, back to, you know, when we stayed with you, Margaret and Dave, Obviously, from where we were coming from, it's over a four-hour drive. So you have nothing else to do but, of course, you know, talk. You're there, you know, you're there for 4 hours. You're not going to be there, you know, twiddling your thumbs and just, you know, watching the birds of the car. So we were talking, and, you know, we would always talk. But it's interesting, you know, when you get to spend that, you know, quality time with another person. And once again, it was because of, you know, the ministry work in evangelism where we had that opportunity that to this day, even though he's no longer residing here, you know, we are in regular communication and with his dear wife, Sister Lola as well, where we have become very close. So this is a great way, once again, how we can get closer together in the spirit of fellowship, from a spiritual standpoint, is to get involved in a church ministry. Once again, hopefully there are opportunities for that, different opportunities to serve based on our giftings. Point number 9. How can we grow closer in fellowship? What does it say there? I want you guys to read it. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Pray. I love what the sister said. Pray without ceasing. So anything in life that we want, we go to God in prayer, he's apt to answer our prayers according to his will. So if indeed this is our heart's desire to grow closer together with each other in the spirit, in the true spirit of fellowship, this is something that we ought to bring before the Father in the name of the Son and pray about it. Ask God to help us to open up. And especially for those that perhaps, once again, could be a little bit more shy and reserved. And there are some amongst us that aren't as necessarily outgoing and whatnot, that, you know, might be a little bit on the quiet side. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that we can't achieve all what we're trying to achieve. It might just take a little bit more effort. But if we truly are connected on a spiritual level, which far exceeds, you know, any kind of, you know, shyness or timidness or anything of that nature, then this shouldn't necessarily be a problem. But if it is, pray. Bring it to God in prayer. So anything that we want, God will hear and answer our prayers, once again, according to his will. So we need to pray about it, make it a priority. And lastly, how we can grow closer in fellowship. Well, point number 10 is we can follow 1 John 1, verse 7. But before we follow it, let's read it so we know what we're following, right? 1 John 1, verse 7. So turn there with me, please, as we close down here. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's it right there. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So once we're walking in accordance to the will of God, we're obeying his word, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because that's what connects us, and that's what we read right there. Once we're walking in that light, that's what gives us that fellowship. We have to be walking in accordance to God's laws and God's statutes with his paraclete, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we indeed do have fellowship one with another. Fellowship, brothers and sisters, fellowship. A deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. That's the goal. That's the mark. God be with you.